I love that song because within the words of it, it's the death, it's the burial, and it's the resurrection of my Lord Jesus Christ. Living, he loved me. He loved us so much that he died to save us. And then he's coming back again. He didn't leave us alone. He didn't leave us comfortless. He says, I go, but I'm sending a comforter. That's what this is. This is what this Sunday is all about. Pentecost Sunday. This morning you are in a Pentecostal church on Pentecost Sunday. I'm going to be preaching this morning on the topic, the subject, Pentecost, the blood and the fire. The blood and the fire. And I'm going to finish this up on Wednesday night with part two. And part two will be Pentecost, power for mission and passion for the lost. Power for mission and passion for the lost. Pentecost is more than just when Pentecost took place. It triggered a set of events that are still happening here today. It triggered a set. The Great Commission was triggered at Pentecost. And if you would like to take and turn in your Bibles to Acts 1, verse 5. If I have a hard time this morning, I had a tooth pulled earlier this past week, and it gave me all kinds of fits. And then yesterday, I woke up, and I both of my ears are just majorly plugged. I don't know if I got an ear infection or just what it sounds like inside my own head. It sounds like I'm in a trash can. You ever walk, and you can hear your feet hit the floor through your ears? That's kind of where we're at this morning, So we're going to go ahead. We're going to preach anyway. It's your ears. I can't hear. So Acts chapter 1, verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. I want to put that into perspective this morning. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost in but a few minutes. In but a few minutes. The book of Acts, you could be seated, was written by St. Luke, which was, history bears out that he was a physician, and he also wrote the third gospel, the Gospel of Luke. And Acts is said, some historians, Bible scholars believe that Acts is to be a sequel to that gospel. But as we look at the setting of Pentecost, we have to look at the whole overall setting, the backdrop for the book of Acts. It's now 50 days after the Passover. The past events of the crucifixion are all behind. The blood has been shed for the sins of humanity, as prophesied of old. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He has been with his disciples exclusively now. During this time, Jesus was preparing, giving last-minute teaching and training for his disciples, for them to begin their apostolic ministry here on the planet Earth. This is why Jesus Christ came. This is why he died. This is why he left, which was to begin almost immediately following his ascension. Jesus had instructed his disciples to tarry at Jerusalem and wait until they were filled with power from on high. Now we understand that as they were in Jerusalem, they were there for 10 days. Jesus told them at the Mount of Olivet to go back and to tarry in the upper room. So we are now entering into what is the Feast of Pentecost. I don't have a lot of time this morning to go into all of the significance of the Passover and the Pentecost. We're just going to scrape a little bit off the surface, but the Feast of Pentecost was the Feast of First Fruits. So we have the stage set. We had the blood on Calvary according to God's plan, and blood, we must understand in the Word of God, blood is always followed up by fire. Blood is always followed by fire. Acts 1 and 8, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." I believe that this verse alone pretty much wraps up the whole entire purpose, as well as the whole entire plan for Pentecost. The whole purpose for Pentecost is that we, as disciples or followers of Jesus Christ, would receive power. We would receive that Holy Ghost power, that authoritative power. Jesus Christ knew that when he ascended, that we would need power. We would need authority over the enemies in and of our lives. The Greek word here, we've heard this many times, translates as power here from dunamis, where we get the word, modern word, dynamite from. It's basically has power. It is strength. This is the same word that when Jesus spoke in Mark 5:30, when Jesus said that virtue or that power had flowed out from him when he healed the woman with the issue of blood. There is power. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the experience of the Holy Ghost here this morning. So in Acts 1:8, Jesus is telling his disciples, "Do you remember the power that flowed from me that healed the woman with the issue of blood?" I want to encourage you here this morning, if you are sick in your body, I do not believe that healing and sicknesses have to take and go on forever, have to claim our lives. I believe that we have power, that same Holy Ghost power, that same power that Jesus had when the woman with the issue of blood touched him, you and I possess today. So why do we need this power that fell on Pentecost? Jesus commanded us that we should desire him, we should seek after him, that we should seek after his power. We should desire his power, seek his power. All this power is given to us so that we may be his witnesses over all of the earth. Pentecost power is given to us so that we may proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and a dying world. Our world needs Pentecost. When we look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, when it is taught, when it is preached, we need to expect to be followed up by signs and wonders and miracles. So many times today, it seems, we get up and we just preach and we say, "Well, that was a good job, Pastor. You did a good job, evangelist. You did a good job, whoever is preaching." And we go home and we go away with the same problems that we came in with. But I believe that my Bible tells me that because we have experienced Pentecost, when it is preached, we need to expect it. We need to expect it. That's our problem. So many times we don't expect it. We need to expect it to be followed up by signs and wonders and miracles. This is the way that Jesus Christ had designed it. This is the way it was supposed to be. The gospel is to be preached, and it is to be preached with power, and it is to be preached with Holy Ghost power. If you're a born-again believer here today, and you are filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, nothing less should be acceptable to you in your life. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power." Also in power. Also in power. And in the Holy Ghost. Church, we are living in a time where that large segments of the church have lost sight of these things. There are those who do not even believe that the power and the gifts of the Holy Ghost are even for us anymore today. You can take and go online, you can search, you can find all kinds of stuff. Whatever you're looking for, you can find someone that agrees with you. But there are those who call themselves Pentecostal. I've read some of their blogs. They say that I am Pentecostal. But they simply pay lip service to these things. They love the preaching. They love the music. They love the anointing as the word comes forth, but they deny the power thereof. You see, when Peter denied Jesus Christ, who did he really deny that day? He understood. Peter understood way back in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, whom do people say that I am?" He calls him out and says, "Peter, who do all of these people out there say that I am?" They say, "Well, some say that you're a great prophet. Some say that you're Elias. Some say that you're John the Baptist reincarnated or risen from the dead. Some say that you are Jeremiah." And then Jesus asked Peter directly a direct question. He says, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" We need to ask ourselves that question this morning. If we were to be asked a direct question from God Almighty himself, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and says, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus' response in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." So here we have Peter denying Jesus Christ. Whom did he deny? In his own words, he denied God himself. For we understand that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. His power, he denied his power, his authority. And people today are just like Peter was. They love to associate with Pentecost, but to deny themselves the experience of Pentecost. How can you say I am Pentecostal and not experience Pentecost? Speaking in tongues, they say it's not essential. It's not important anymore. It was just for them back then. It was just an added option or a benefit of serving God. Little do you realize that you cannot have the Pentecost experience without having the fire. You cannot have Pentecost without having Holy Ghost fire. You can't have Pentecost without having tongues. You can preach about it all you desire. You can talk about it. You can observe it. You can be sitting right in the middle of it. But my friend, until you experience it, Pentecost, it's the experience from in which the power flows. It's from what comes out of here that the power flows. It's not what comes out of here. You can't think your way into the Holy Ghost. So many times people try to do that. They try to think their way. Listen, effective programs and strategies in churches are all important. Churches, we need, are always looking for new ways and methods in which to bring people in. You can attend seminar after seminar, spend thousands of dollars on training and teaching and raising up leaders. All of this can be done with good intentions, but without the power of the Holy Ghost, without the blood of Jesus Christ, without the power to change, the power to transform lives, if the Holy Ghost, if Pentecost is ignored, there will come a time in this world in which this world will no longer seek after it. That's where so many churches are today, because it has been so void for so long, they don't even seek after it. How many people, how many churches look at Pentecost as a thing of the past? This year so far, 100 new members are born into Calvary Gospel Church, have received and experienced the Pentecostal experience. They have been baptized in the name of Jesus, and they have been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. Don't tell me I'm just taking and making all of this up. Listen, I've experienced it for myself, and you can never take that away. Amazes me how many critics there are that have never experienced it, but they know all about it. I want to talk to somebody that's experienced it. I'm not interested in secondhand knowledge. I want to know. Churches are looking at new ways and new methods. History. History of the church. We must realize that our church history is still being written yet today. Yet so many just ignore the fact that Pentecost is an essential experience in order to make it into God's heaven. Some churches even think that any manifestation of the Holy Ghost is an embarrassment. We see our people at the beginning of our services, we see them running. Brother Larry down here taking a few laps. It was just but a few months ago, Brother Larry had a heart attack. Had what, 4 or 5 bypass surgery, whatever, quadruple, 3, 6, whatever. He had some major heart surgery. By all accounts, the man shouldn't even be alive today, and he's up running and praising. It's the last thing I'm going to do is say, Larry, stop exercising your Holy Ghost. Run on, brother, run on. They make fun of all of the dancing and all the shouting, all the talking in tongues, that it turns away people. I don't know that I've ever heard of people leaving a Packer game because they're upset because the crowd. That's all they talk about is the crowd. It amazes me how we can put up with things at a Packer game for 4 hours, but we won't put up for 20 minutes in a worship service. There's something wrong here. If you don't like worship, then go out and get drunk and party and live it up, because heaven is going to be nothing but worship. You don't want to go there. It's gonna hurt your ears. I can just see going up to Michael the Archangel. He's no longer the warring angel. He's in charge of the sound booth and telling him, could you turn that down just a little bit? Well, my brothers and sisters over there, they're just too loud today, Michael. No. Talking in tongues. They say it turns people away. Listen, church. It's a dangerous place to be when we no longer miss the power of the Holy Ghost in our services. When we become comfortable in our lives without it. There's great music. There's great programs. Rousing sermons, but devoid of the presence of Jesus. No Holy Ghost power. No one receiving the Holy Ghost. The trouble is this kind of success causes us and causes churches to feel good about themselves. And gets their eyes off the pressing towards the real thing, and that is Pentecostal power. Everything is based upon our abilities, our running of programs, and all of this is doomed to die. You see, sometimes we as humans, we as people, we're just too smart and we're just too capable for our own good. There are just too many good books and experts floating around these days that can come in and tell us as preachers what we need to do to be successful. I wasn't going to talk about this here, but I'm going to interject this in, okay? I get people that pass things under my door from time to time, and I appreciate all of the information that people pass on to me, but I just want to let people know something here this morning. This is not intended to hurt anyone's feelings. I feel I know the people well enough that you won't get offended by this, but I'm not a motivational speaker. Okay? I've gone to a lot of seminars. I've sat in all kinds of simulcasts, and you have people up there. You have football coaches, and you have John Maxwell's, and John Maxwell's the first, and the second, and the third, and the fourth. And you have all of these great motivational speakers. But the power of the Holy Ghost and sin and the blood of Jesus Christ is much more than just a motivational speech. We're talking about life. We're talking about death, and we're talking about eternity. I think we can take some tips, but we can't turn our preaching into motivational type speaking. You see, we have all this great music, great programs, all of these sermons. We have all of these abilities, all of these books, and we read books here. I have our staff read books. I have all of our leadership read books. Preachers then build their churches and their ministries by their own power. They build their churches by their intelligence that they've gathered and gained. I love Tony Dungy. He's a great man. He's a great motivational speaker. But I don't know if he would be a good man to take and build a Pentecostal church. Okay? You follow what I'm saying? So preachers that build their own churches and ministries by their own power and their own intelligence and their own abilities, by their own talents, and all of this has an outward appearance of success, but on the inside, it's totally empty of the power of the Holy Ghost. Listen, I can't help it. Sometimes when you start to preach, and brothers, the power of the Holy Ghost, the anointing comes over you, it's hard to stay within a motivational square. It's hard to say, God, just back off a little bit. God, I'm going to explode here. Success isn't just about money. It isn't just about fame or even numbers. Although, understand money is important so that we can take and spread the gospel. And behind each number, when we stand up here and we talk about 100 souls, that these are people that Jesus Christ shed his blood and died for. These are my brothers. These are my sisters. And Jesus Christ's success is about the character and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ being visible and manifested in and through our lives. The success index is not how much we know about Jesus. It's how much we know of Jesus. It's how much Jesus reflects out of us. It's not how much we can get up here and talk eloquently about Jesus, but it's how Jesus Christ permeates out of our very being into the world that we live in. Jesus Christ being visible and manifested in and through our lives. We're going to cover much more of this on Wednesday night. But the sermon index is about how much of Jesus people see in us and how little they will see of our flesh. It's not about how great our worship team worshiped this morning. It's how great the power of the Holy Ghost moves through our worship team. And as the Holy Ghost began to move through every member of the worship team and the musicians, it begins to flow out. And the people that come in, they come in and they rejoice in the Lord. As they walk in, they enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And all of the problems and all of the issues of the world get further and further in the rearview mirror, and as the service progresses and they begin to feel the Shekinah power of a supernatural God as it begins to refill inside from all of the junk that has been filled up over the week, and they begin to lift their hands, you can't help but praise God. We need to seek the face of God. We live in a day in which everything that can be shaken will be shaken. I'm seeing it in the lives of so many people, and I want to encourage you here this morning. I want to encourage you. We need to buckle up. We need to tighten everything down. There's a storm that's coming, and if you're not ready for it, if you're not prepared spiritually for it, it is going to take and knock you right flat down on your back. But God is saying, listen, church, prepare. Get ready. It's coming, but then so am I. The last revival prayer meeting, we had a great time praying the Word of God. We gave out prayer verses to all of those in attendance. I love to think on these verses and meditate on them every week. Brother Devin Hackle, and I hope I don't embarrass you here, Brother Devin, but he gives me handwritten, and he dates it on the back, 3x5 cards. And these are encouragement cards that he gives to me every week. And I put these in my pocket. I've got these in my medicine cabinet. I've got these on my nightstand. I've got these in my closet. Every suit that I put on, there's a prayer card by Brother Devin Hakala in it. I get in my car, and it's on my dash of my car or on the council area of my car. We need to take and meditate on the Word of God. Think on these verses. Meditate on them. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. We can go on. The psalmist also says, for it better is it for a day in the courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul tells the church at Philippi that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made comfortable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I have been in a few non-Pentecostal churches. I have been in Pentecost 52 years of my life. I have been in a few other services. The atmosphere in the church, the atmosphere many times devoid of the presence and the power of the Holy Ghost. You see, I've been in a number of settings where the church settings and doesn't seem to matter really how nice the people are. That's important. Doesn't really matter how eloquent the speakers are or how great the music is. I've been in some other churches that are far larger than Calvary Gospel Church. They have the cream of the crop when it comes to talent. But I'm sorry, without the Holy Ghost, I'm sorry, I simply cannot live without the power of God in my life. I've been in the fire. I've experienced the fire of the Holy Ghost far too long that I cannot imagine a life without it. Isaiah the prophet wrote in Isaiah 8, 17 and 18, and I will wait upon the Lord and hideth my face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I, the children whom the Lord hath given me, are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Then Isaiah lamented about the day of his people, and there is none that calleth upon thy name. There was a day that came in the life of Isaiah when he realized that all around him there was no one, no longer calling upon the name of Jehovah God. There was nothing that was stirring up the people. They had put God on the back burner. They had talent. They had ability. Their music still went on to play in the temple. But he lamented over the day that there was none who calleth upon my name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. In this age that we live in of unbelief and dead religion, I see a stirring in many places that I go. I see people hungering for the power of God. They don't care about how many programs you have. And listen, we have a lot of ministries here at Calvary Gospel Church. And every ministry has a purpose in the body of Christ. But our purpose when people come in is not to get them plugged in to some sort of a self-help type group therapy session. Our purpose when they come in is to get them down to this altar and say, okay, this process of cleansing begins in repentance. These people are seeking Jesus. They're seeking after the Holy Ghost's power. They are meeting him. They're seeking to meet him in all of his fullness. People seeking Jesus, not programs, his power, not eloquence, his fullness, not the wisdom of man. I've talked to many, many people as well as ministers who are just simply tired of the status quo and want so much more of God's presence and God's power. We began this year off preaching about the glory of God, and we spoke about the glory of God and how that God's glory was so powerful that Moses asked God on Mount Sinai to show him his glory. And God replied, "Moses, you can't handle my glory. It will kill you." We spoke of the supernatural power of God and how whatever God's power touches, or whenever his power touches something, it changes it. And as I begin to seek God as to the next step that we need to take, that I need to take, and which direction we need to go with the preaching of the word, what follows after God's glory, what comes after the supernatural power of God, God led me to no other place, to no other event, but led me straight to Pentecost. It is something that has been stirring inside of me for some time. It is said that the average Christian and the average church are somewhere bogged down between Calvary and Pentecost. They have seen, or they have been to Calvary for pardon or repentance. Repentance is also a very rare commodity these days. Repentance seems to have lost its purpose. It's now being abandoned because now we have grace and there's no need for repentance anymore. You see, they have been to Calvary for repentance, but they have not been to Pentecost for power. You see, Bethlehem means God with us. Calvary means God for us. But Pentecost means God is in us. We allow God to fill us with the power of the Holy Ghost, but we stop short of allowing God to empower us with the Holy Ghost. It's say, okay, God, fill me with the Holy Ghost. But when it comes to the empowerment part, the part where that we actually have power and we actually have authority, where Jesus says, I want you to go and I want you to lay hands on this person, I want you to cast out this demon, so many times we begin to step back and we start to say, God, just show me some sign. God said, show you a sign. I filled you with a sign. God had led me to the 70. Jesus sent out the 70. Who were these 70 people? It's only mentioned in the book of Luke. No other of the Gospels mention it. Only Luke mentions the 70. So we look at these 70 people. They were just seemingly 70 people, chose them at random. I don't believe Jesus just went up off the street and started numbering people off till he got to 70. But he chose 70 people. They were not part of his disciples. They were not part of his inner circle. I believe that he chose 70 apparent, nondescript people because he was taking a cross-section of what would be his future church. And he's saying, I am going to take 70 of you, and I am going to release you with all the power and all the authority that you are going to need. And he released them. He gave them power, his power. And he gave them authority, his authority. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So this tells me that when we're on outreach, you don't have to have Pastor Thomas there. You can take, and if someone is possessed by a devil, you can take and you can go up to him. And you have to watch. You can't go up cocky. You can't go up arrogant, but you go up full of the Holy Ghost. The 7 sons of Sceva were cocky and arrogant, but being full of the Holy Ghost, Peter boldly rebuked the demons out of people. God is looking to empower his church. Pentecost came for empowerment. And he said unto him, I beheld Satan as fell, as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. What if God said to you this morning, I'm going to give Calvary Gospel Church all of my power and authority, and nothing, nothing can come against you and hurt you? How excited would we get? Would we get excited? How excited? Raise your voice to the excitement level you would get. Can I tell you something, church? He's already done that. He's already done that. He's already done that. The problem isn't with him, the problem is with us. I believe these 70 individuals, as I said, were a future cross-section of what the church would look like. He gave his disciples power and authority, but it did not end there. He gave his church, notice, not just the leaders. We're talking Pentecost here. He gave his church power and authority over what and whom? Mark 16, 17, chapter 16, 17, and 18 tells us, and these signs shall follow them that believe. So ask yourself a question this morning. Do we believe? Do we believe? That's a simple yes or no. Do we believe? If it's yes, stand to your feet. If you believe, stand to your feet. This isn't made to put pressure on anyone. He says, okay, all right, we believe. You can be seated. Remember this. And these signs shall follow to them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. The supernatural power of God that we talked about all the way from the beginning of the year, or went from God's glory to the supernatural power of God is for each and every believer. It was designed this way from the very beginning by God himself. Supernatural power, Pentecostal power, is the heritage that he gave the church. So don't sell yourself short here this morning. Don't be satisfied with mere trinkets when God is wanting to give you pure, refined gold. So we have to ask ourselves, church, where do we go from here? We read in the book of Revelations to the church in Ephesus, John says, thou hast left thy first love. You see, this is the first thing we have to do. The first thing we have to do is we have to return to the beginning. Again, God? Yes, again. We're in this as a church. The first thing we have to do is return to our first love. Revelations 2, 4, and 5 paraphrases, therefore, remember therefore, from whence thou hast fallen and repent. We have to remember the love we had for Jesus Christ when we first met him. Remember when you were first baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire? Remember how excited you were? It's as though you were a total new creature in Jesus Christ. You were a new creature. You see, but little by little, we let the old man sneak back into our lives and we give up fighting against our flesh. Our flesh wears us out. My flesh wore me out this past week with pain. I don't know if you've ever had a tooth broken out of your head before, but it's just hearing that crunching sound and feeling that and the dentist. I love dentists, but they're demented. Who would reach into somebody's mouth and just tear out their tooth? And then they took this, looked like a chisel, a little skinny chisel, and he starts scraping, and my head's going, and he's like, this may hurt a little while later. You think so? I got a hammer out in my car. Let me bring it in and do some reflex testing and find out if your knees are okay. Okay? he was a great dentist. He gave me lots of Novocaine, but you know what? That Novocaine, it wore off. And boy, my flesh was just one hurting unit. I went on this weight loss. I'm starting again. I gave up. I'm 2 weeks now without any caffeine, any Mountain Dew. 2 weeks. But I've discovered smoothies. I'm not so sure that was a good thing. This tooth came at a bad time. I discovered that smoothies are really good and they're very easy to make and they're cheap. But I also discovered that you can put like low-calorie yogurt in with them, which I've never been a yogurt guy, okay? Yogurt to me is just like, ugh. But it tastes really good when you if you put enough bananas and strawberries in there, it will taste good. So we fight against our flesh constantly. Our flesh gets hungry. We're fasting. It wants to eat. It's all it wants to do is eat. When I'm preaching, the next thing I'm going to do when I leave here is eat, because I don't eat before I don't eat. I haven't eaten since last night's supper. My flesh is saying, it's time to eat. My tooth is saying, you got a gap in here. You could park a tenderloin in it. So I got this battle going on. One part's hungry and the other part says, it's not getting past here. It hurts. But our flesh, we fight our flesh. We fight it. We fight it. And repentance goes by the wayside. After all, we start to rationalize, well, it was just a mistake, Lord. And we begin to look for new ways to label our sin. You notice how the world is doing that? Oh, he just misspoke. He told a lie. I've covered this before. I just misspoke. You didn't. You just lied. You just lied. Fess up to it. Own up to it. Repent and move on. Okay? But mistake. That's if you accidentally turn the wrong way on a one-way street. That's kind of a mistake. Forgetting to report $46 million in your income. That's not a mistake. Oh, I made a mistake there. Serious? Come on. Are you kidding? I don't want to go that direction anymore. We're going to keep moving on. But little by little, we let the old man sneak back into our lives. Although I would love to. My flesh wants to go that way. Repentance slowly goes along the wayside. You see, Jesus Christ shed his blood for the forgiveness for our sins. He shed his blood for your sins, sister. For your sins, brother. He shed his blood for each and every one of us in this place this morning. So we become so frustrated in our lives that because we're not experiencing the power that we once had, we're not experiencing the power that we could have. So here we are, we get to Calvary. And listen, every time that sacrificial blood was shed, it was always, when you look into the scripture, what was it always followed by in the sacrifice? What was the sacrifice? After the sacrifices were made on the altar, what was it followed by? Fire. Thank you. Fire. You see, every time the sacrificial blood was shed, it was always fired, followed by fire. We have Calvary. That was the Passover. The sacrificial lamb was slain at Calvary. You fast forward to Pentecost. Why Pentecost? What's the big deal about Pentecost? Because the feast of Pentecost, that was where the Israelites, their first trip to Mount Sinai, 50 days later after they left Israel, or after they left Egypt, they end up in the desert, and they're at Mount Sinai. And what appeared at Mount Sinai was fire. God says, I want to show my people who I am. So the Old Testament, we read many, many accounts that priests would offer up a sacrifice. They would enter in to the holiest of holies, and they would place the blood between the two seraphims there on the mercy seat. If it was accepted, it was followed up by fire. Listen, church, blood is always followed by fire. That is why Pentecost has to be. We had the blood at Calvary, the Passover lamb of Egypt. There at Mount Sinai, some 3,000 lives were lost. And at Pentecost, some 3,000 lives were saved. Blood is always followed by fire. If our musicians can come at this time. In closing, I read an old story. I love to archive old-time Pentecostal pastors, old-time Pentecostal preachers' messages, and I have quite an archive of some of the old sermons of some of our old great preachers that have long since gone. But I remember reading a story, and I looked it up, and one of our old-time Pentecostal preachers was about to get up to speak before a large audience of people. Before he started out this message, he prayed one last time, and God spoke to him right as he was ready to walk out of that behind area out onto the platform. And God spoke to him and told him to preach the blood of Jesus Christ. He stated that he was a little taken back because he felt that he had a great salvation message prepared. He had lots of scriptures, plenty of illustrations, but God spoke to him again and said, preach the blood. Preach the blood. And if you could stand to your feet this morning, and he said something that I shall never forget as God had spoke to him. He said something God had said to him that he will never forget. And what God said to him is, I always answer blood with fire. I always answer blood with fire. The night as he preached about the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, he began to preach about Calvary. He began to preach about the blood that was shed. The Holy Ghost began to fall throughout that place because Calvary is followed up by Pentecost. The blood is followed up by the fire. Thousands received the powerful gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with tongues. He says as Pentecostal flames begin to come down and praises of God and other tongues rose to the heavens as though a mighty roar. He went on to say that after that, God began to do miracles with multitudes being healed, including many that were lame, many that were blind, and deaf people who were made whole. If we want to see Pentecostal power, we have to throw away the Dr. Phil and the Oprah style of intellectual discourses and life coaching out of the pulpits and start talking about Jesus Christ and the cross and his blood and Pentecostal resurrection, Holy Ghost power. We must never forget his blood. We must never forget his cross. We must never forget his resurrection power. And if we do this, we need to watch what God will do, because God will answer with Pentecostal fire. Because God says fire always follows blood. I can't help but stand here this morning, and I feel joy in my heart when I think about what God has done for me. I don't know if you have joy in your soul this morning, but if you need joy in your soul, perhaps your Holy Ghost has run dry. Perhaps you need a little bit new sprinkling of blood on your life. I'm asking you, commanding you, how's that, to come down here to the front. I don't want to see anyone walk out of this place this morning and their needs not be met. I get joy when I think about what he's done for me. How many of you have Holy Ghost joy in your life this morning? How many of you have the joy of the Holy Ghost flowing through your life? Come on down to the front, brother. Come on down, sister. You need a healing in your body. I get joy when I think about what he's done for me. I get joy when I think about how he set me free. I get joy when I think about how he took a broken up knee and healed it so I can jump, so I can shout, so I can run, so I can dance. I get Holy Ghost joy. Anytime, brother.
I get joy when think about what he's done for me. I get joy when I think about